about a gospel meeting coming up with preachers coming here that you know and people that you hadn't seen for a while, I would ask Brother Edison, as many of you might know him, the elderly gentleman here who is very faithful and a great preacher. And I'd ask Edison, I'd say, what do you think the preacher's going to preach on? And he'd say, well, if he's preaching what he's supposed to, he's going to preach on Christ. And I said, well, you know, that's right. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. So today, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about Him and our relationship with Him and the many things that He means to each and every one of us. I want to read for a text today, John the 20th chapter, verses 26 through 31. And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Here, Thomas sees Jesus after the resurrection. He's not looking like he did when he first appeared to them during his ministry. And Thomas, of course, had doubted the other apostles when they said they saw Jesus. He says, I'll not believe it till I can just stick my fingers right into the holes of those nails and put my hand into that side. Well, when Jesus shows up there on this first day of the week and his disciples are therein, he tells Thomas this because he knows that's what's on Thomas's mind. And when Thomas sees those holes in his hand and he sees that spear-pierced side, he falls to his knees, he says, My Lord and my God. He said, You are the one. You are the object of my worship. You are the object of my affection. You know, Lord was a name that was used, a title that was used. Even Sarah, Abraham's wife, called him Lord. It does have an affectionate meaning. It's someone that you look up to. It's someone who takes care of you. It's someone who does things that you know need to be done. And in many times, many servants would call their owners or their masters or the people that they served Lord. A respectful term. Well, we ourselves know that Jesus indeed is Lord in Romans 14 and 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So Jesus is Lord. We don't have another Lord. Even Peter, he cautioned people, don't lord over the church. Don't lord over the heritage of Jesus Christ or over the brethren. In Revelation 19 and 16, he says, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no Lord like him. There's no more caring Lord. There's no more Lord so powerful. There's no more Lord that knows more about us than Jesus Christ. So indeed to us, he is Lord. But he is also master. Then Ephesians 6 and 9, the Bible says, And ye masters do the same things unto them for bearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect a person with him. When people who had the authority over others, Paul is warning them, you better be careful as a master. You better be careful as one who dominates over another because there is a master in heaven and he doesn't respect people. In other words, he doesn't respect you whether you're a president or whether you're a pauper. He doesn't respect more one or the other. And so he says, you be careful how you deal with people. You be careful how you handle people because you better understand there's one that's up there in heaven who is your master. In John 13:13, he says, Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. Jesus accepts the titles of master and Lord. You say, That's who I am? Indeed, that is who I am. In Mark 9 and 5, And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Sometimes people who teach are called master in old times in the schools, and it's kind of like that with Jesus. He indeed teaches. He indeed is the teacher, and he indeed is our master. And we're to never forget that he is the master that's in heaven that does not respect persons. He is also our king. As king, we are subject to him. As king, we belong to his kingdom. As king, he is the one who directs and says, these are the laws and the rules of my kingdom. In Matthew 2:2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Yes, when the wise men came looking for Jesus when he was born, because they had seen his star, they wanted to know, where is this one that is born that is king of the Jews? Well, Jesus is not just king of the Jews. Jesus is king of all people. He is our king. And there's no king ever been like him. There's no king that cared more for his subjects. There's no king who's more powerful. There's no king who's more knowledgeable than the one that we bow our knee to and call king. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Yes, he has a throne. Why? Because he's king. He's been given that position by the Almighty God, and he will rule. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and he will rule until all enemies have been defeated. And then he'll return the kingdom back to God from whence it came. Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, he is one who is preparing for us a kingdom that is not of this world. As he told Pilate, his kingdom was not of this world. He's preparing for us a place that we can go, as he says in John the 14th chapter. He is a great king, and no king has ever loved their subjects more than Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27:37, Pilate set an accusation over the head of Jesus, the Bible says, and set up over his head the accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two times, at his birth and at his death, he was noted to be King of the Jews. But he is King of everyone. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's no king like him, there's no king greater than him. And every king in this earth, every king that's ever been, great King Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus, emperors of Rome, pharaohs of Egypt, will all bow their knee one day to this king who is our king. As Thomas said to Jesus there that day, my Lord and my God, he indeed is God, he is divine. In Romans 1:20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yes, in the Godhead you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who we're baptized into according to what Jesus directed in the 28th chapter of Matthew. He says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You have God the Father, but you have God the Son. Jesus says, as he mentions to his disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because he is the express image, the Hebrew writer tells us, of the Almighty God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Who's the living God? The one who was crucified and rose from the dead. So that we know how we should behave in the house of God, the church of the living God. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, that's Jesus, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So yes, he deserves the title of God, of divine. He is God the Son. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is also to us the Word. According to John 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Jesus is the Word. He came to bring the Word of God, as He says in the 12th chapter of John. I don't come to teach you my words, Jesus says. I come to bring you the words of the Father. As He gave them to me, so I give them to you. Jesus is the Word because, as we mentioned before in other sermons, it's not only that He is the messenger of the Word, but He Himself is the message itself. He is also our Savior. In Matthew 1 and 21, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A king, a lord, a master, God, that's going to save us, willingly save us from our sins. Philippians 3 and 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is so many things to us. We're only touching a few here today. Don't think that I've got the complete list, because I don't. Don't think that I even know all of them, because I don't. The more I read, the more I learn what Jesus does for us and what He means to us and who He is to us. He is everything. There's a song in the book that says He is everything to me. And that is true. He is indeed. He is our Redeemer, Galatians 4 and 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to redeem us. That means to buy us out of the sin. And only one thing could pay that price. His blood. That was it. In Titus 2 and 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Yes, indeed. He gave himself for us. He paid the price that had to be paid. He bought us out of the sin that we were in. He gave us the hope of everlasting life. He is also our sanctifier. And sanctification means separated to God. Taken out of this world and separated to God. Reconciled. Made friends with God again. Hebrews 13 and 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He's pointing to the Old Testament time where they would take the animal on the Day of Atonement. And they would sacrifice it there at the altar for the sins of the people. And they would take one out in the wilderness and they would let it go. And the one that was indeed sacrificed there that day, they would take the rest of it outside of the camp and there they would burn it till it was nothing but ash. He says here, Jesus suffered without the gate. He didn't die within the gates of Jerusalem. He died outside the gates of Jerusalem. He is that sacrifice that sanctifies us. So think about it. Think about all these things God, that Jesus is to us. Think of Him being King, Lord, Master, God, Redeemer, Savior, Sanctifier. And now I want you to vision in your mind this man sitting his apostles down for a meal, gets up, takes a water bowl, girds himself, kneels at their feet, and washes them. Have you ever known of anything so humble in your life? Have you ever known of anything so servitude in your life? This great man, this one that created all this that we have here, this one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, kneels down and washes the feet of ordinary men. If we all just had that attitude. If we all just had the attitude of servitude one towards another, of caring one towards another, of wanting to make things right one with another and help one another, if we all just had that attitude, can you imagine? Would you be willing if a man walked in here and he had dirty feet, and I'm sure you've seen some feet that aren't very good looking, and would you feel comfortable taking a basin of water and going over there and kneeling down and putting his foot in the basin and washing it? Would you wash the feet of someone who's going to go out and betray you? Jesus did. This great man that all these things as he is to us, just remember, he says the greatest in his kingdom is the least. The one who serves others and puts others first is the greatest. There were many miracles that Jesus did, and I'd like to finish today by just looking at them. It's a pretty good list. People say there's 37. Well, there's only 37 that we may know of. as John wrote in the book. There were many things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But what is written in this book is so that we believe. Again, John says that he doesn't know if the world would hold the volumes of the books if he wrote everything that Jesus did. Now, you can take that many ways. You can take that as a figure of speech, as something just to compare. But in any way you want to look at it, it's a lot that Jesus did in his short time here on this earth. Jesus, he turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Jesus, he healed an official son at Capernaum in Galilee. The man came to Jesus and said, "My son is back home. He is sick. He is dying." And Jesus says, "You'll only believe if you see miracles." This man says, "Please heal my son." And Jesus says, "Your son is healed." The man goes home. It's over a day's journey. When he gets there the next day, they come running out and said, "Your son is fine." He says, "When did this happen?" "Oh, it was about the seventh hour yesterday." Well, guess what? Guess who said your son is healed on the seventh hour? That was Jesus. Jesus drives out an evil spirit from the man of Capernaum. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law sick with fever. Jesus heals many sick and oppressed at the evening there. First miraculous catch of fish at the Lake Gennesaret. Here the disciples, or Peter and them, have been toiling all night and they've caught nothing. And Jesus says, "Look, go out there and throw your net into the deep. Master, we've toiled all night, but nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it." And they did. They went out there, threw their nets over. There were so many fish that their net began to break. They called others over, "Come, help us." They did. They loaded two boats to where they began to sink. Amazing. But I love what Peter said. "Nevertheless, as thou sayest, we will do it." Jesus cleanses a man with leprosy in Matthew 8 chapter. Jesus heals a centurion's paralyzed servant at Capernaum in Matthew the 8th chapter. Jesus heals a paralytic who was let down from the roof. You remember his friends couldn't get to Jesus because the house was full of people. They went up on the roof, they removed the tiles of the roof, and they let him down in the bed in front of Jesus. That's the kind of friends you want. That's the kind of friends you want. They're not going to let something stand in the way of getting you to Jesus. That's what he did. They did. And Jesus healed that man when he saw their faith. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day in Matthew the 12th chapter. Jesus raised a widow's son from the dead in Nain. In Luke the 7th chapter, as he's entering the city, they're coming out with a progression, and here's this poor widow, and her young son is dead. He's all she's got. Jesus had mercy on her. He took this child by the hand and he raised him from the dead. No wonder people marveled at this man. Anything he wants done can be done. Jesus calms the storm of the sea in Matthew the 8th chapter. His apostles were worried that they were going to sink and he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Jesus gets up and what does he do? He rebukes the wind and he tells the sea to peace, be still. And it was calm. How did he have control over it? He created it. He had control over it. He created it. Jesus casts out the demons into a herd of pigs, we find in Matthew the 8th chapter. Jesus heals a woman in the crowd with an issue of blood, Matthew the 9th chapter. In other words, this woman's in a crowd and she knows if she but touches the hem of his garment, she'll be made whole. What faith is that? She wasn't going to let anything stand in her way. She may not get an audience with Jesus. She may not stand in front of him. But if I can just touch a garment he's wearing. When she touched him, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the apostles looked at him like, "Well, Jesus, look at all these people around you. What do you mean, who touched you?" And Jesus said, "I felt virtue leave me. Somebody in faith touched me for a reason." And they turned and here's this woman and she is healed of her blood issue. Jesus raises Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, back to life in the 9th chapter of Matthew. You remember how Jairus comes to him and said his daughter was sick. He says she just sleeps and they laughed him to scorn. The people in the house laughed at him. "Oh, you just don't know what you're talking about. This poor girl isn't just sick. She is gone. She is dead." Jesus threw them all out of the room, but a few went in there and he said, "Tabitha, arise," and she got up. And he returned her whole. If somebody did that today, it'd scare every one of us to death. But Jesus could do it. Death had no hold on when Jesus had the power over it. Jesus healed two blind men in Matthew, the ninth chapter. Jesus healed the man that was unable to speak in the ninth chapter of Matthew. Jesus healed an invalid in Bethesda in the fifth chapter of John. You remember, he couldn't get down to the water of the pool of Siloam when it was troubled by the angel because he had no one to carry him. So Jesus healed him. Jesus fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children with five loaves of bread and two fishes. And that's told us in all four Gospels. Jesus walked on water in Matthew, the 14th chapter. And this is one of those miracles that I love the best. It's just one of those things that stick with me. I love going out in a boat and I love being on the water. But I'll tell you what, if I stepped out of that boat, I'm going to the bottom unless I know how to swim. Anything you drop in there that's heavier than water goes to the bottom. How in the world? Because He created it. Jesus can walk on water. No man ever walked on water but our Lord and Savior that we know of. He created it. Jesus healed many sick in Gennesaret when they touched His garment over in Mark, the 6th chapter. Jesus healed a Gentile woman demon-possessed in Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus heals a deaf and dumb man in Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus feeds 4,000 people, plus women and children, with seven loaves and a few fishes in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethesda in Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus heals a man born blind as He made the spittle, you remember, and put it on his eyes in John, the 9th chapter. And He was the one that was called before the synagogue, before the rulers, and said, "Who is it that made you to see?" First, they didn't believe Him. They had to call in His parents and see if He indeed was born blind. And He was. He said, "I don't know who He was, but I know He had to be a good man because God's not going to hear one that's not. And here I stand able to see, and no man has ever been able to return sight to someone." A great story showing the great power of Jesus Christ. Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit in Matthew chapter 17. He did, remember when they asked about paying the temple tax and He sent them down to the water to pull up a fish and in the fish's mouth was going to be a coin? No coincidence. It's what Jesus wanted to happen and it did happen. He could have handed somebody a coin. He could have produced a coin right on the spot. But He didn't do it. He said, "Go down there, cast in a hook." Put in a hook and they pulled out a fish and in the fish's mouth was a coin. Yes, another miracle of Jesus. Jesus heals a blind mute and that was possessed in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus heals a woman who had been crippled for 18 years in Luke, the 13th chapter. Jesus heals a man with dropsy on the Sabbath in Luke 14. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers on the way to Jerusalem in Luke 17. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in Bethany in chapter 11 of John. Here he had been dead for several days. Jesus goes out there to the cemetery. He says, "You take that stone away." "Oh, but Master, he stinks by now. He's decomposing." But they did what Jesus said. Jesus called forth Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth from that grave. Do you know the Bible tells us that the Pharisees from that time on sought to kill Lazarus? Because he could proclaim the power of Jesus. He could proclaim who Jesus was. They not only wanted to take out Jesus, now they got another target they want to take out. And that is Lazarus. Can you imagine the people around all of Israel coming to see this man that people witnessed was dead? And now he's alive. What would you want to ask Lazarus? What was it like? What happened? Oh yeah, you'd have a lot of questions and those people did too. So much is popularity that the Pharisees said they needed to take his life as well. Jesus restores sight to Bartimaeus in Jericho in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus withered the fig tree on his way to Jerusalem that day, remember, on the road from Bethany as he was staying about a mile outside Jerusalem the last few days that before his crucifixion with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they're going back to Jerusalem and back and forth. And he sees a fig tree and the fig tree had great beautiful leaves on it. He goes to it looking for food and there was no food. He cursed it and the fig tree died, teaching to us it's not a matter of looking good, it's a matter of being good. It's not a matter of just looking good, it's a matter of bearing fruit for Him. Jesus healed a servant's severed ear. You remember Malchus, the high priest's servant, when he came to the garden with the soldiers to take Jesus away on the night he was betrayed, that Peter took out a sword and cut off his right ear. Jesus told Peter to put his sword up. You live by the sword, you'll die by it. And he reaches down and picks up this man's severed ear and he attaches it to him. I don't know how that servant felt about Jesus from that moment on, but surely he couldn't be one that wanted Jesus crucified. He just did a miracle on him. And Jesus, after his resurrection, goes down to the Sea of Tiberias where his apostles are at as they return to fishing. Again, he tells them to throw their nets into the water, and they do. And again, it's a great haul of fish, but this time, the net doesn't break. The first time, the net broke. But this time, with the gospel, the net doesn't break. The gospel's there to hold all of us. I hope today we think about Jesus frequently, that He's on our mind all the time because He is everything, that we yearn to be with Him. As Paul said, it would be far better for me if I could leave this world and go be with Jesus, but I'll stay here and do whatever the Master wants. Remember Him as your Lord, as your Master, your teacher, your God. Remember Him as your Savior, your Redeemer, your Sanctifier. This morning, His directions to be saved are to believe that He is the Son of God, repent of our past, confess His name, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. If there be one this morning who needs the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?